it's allotted us to share in the Word of God, I want us to meditate on the topic, the threat to the expectation. The threat to the expectation. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there is a threat to the expectation. My friends, one of the things that scares the devil the most is not the fact that you and I individually have decided to commit our lives to Jesus. The devil, my brothers and sisters, recognizes and knows that the blood has power to transform those who come in contact with it. The devil is clear. There is no ambiguity. There is no confusion in his mind that God's purpose for sending Yeshua or Jesus, the one whom the Greeks called the Christ, was to save mankind by the power of his blood. And that that blood can save anybody. And so although it bothers the devil that you and I have broken camp and aligned ourselves with the kingdom of God, the devil can handle it. Because he recognizes that there is power in the blood. Turn to somebody and say, there's power in the blood. And so the devil is not really bothered by church members. Matter of fact, the Bible likes church members. Because church members are not a threat to the devil's kingdom. Is anybody listening to me? The devil is not threatened by church members. Why? Because church members are individuals with common interests in religious tradition and religious rituals that do not interfere with their personal moral values and comfort. That's who a church member is. A church member is someone who, with other people like them, have one common interest in religious traditions and religious symbols and religious habits, if you will. As long as those traditions do not disturb or interfere with their personal moral values or their personal comfort. So church members are those who make their appearances or disappearances from church at any particular time based upon what they see or what is going on in the church that they can participate in to validate their worth. Is anybody listening to me? They are self-aggrandized by their participation or their non-participation in particular church activities. activities that validate their value. For church members, God is only necessary when he is needed. I'm talking about the people that do not threaten the enemy. For church members, God is needed, but needed on their term. They find excuses and valid reasons for why they show up or don't show up at church. They can give you very good excuses and reasons for why they participate or don't participate in church activities. Somebody say church members. They don't threaten the devil. On the other hand, you have people that come to church, but they're not necessarily, Sister Adams, church members. They are disciples and Christians. Disciples are a little different from church members. Christians are a little different from church members because church members only wear the name and the title, and they display it when it suits their need. But disciples and Christians are those who follow Jesus whenever and wherever Jesus leads them to follow. Disciples and Christians are individuals who are willing to pick up their cross and suffer for the cross or the cause of the kingdom. They are interested in kingdom success and kingdom values and kingdom upbuilding, even if it costs them their own comfort. I wish I had two disciples in the church right now. See, church members are concerned about their comfort. They're concerned about their value. But disciples, on the other hand, are concerned about the kingdom. They're concerned about the success, the growth of the kingdom. Why? Because they are followers of Jesus Christ. And because they follow Jesus, they are not afraid or they do not mind to go where Jesus goes. Is anybody listening to me? And so the devil is not threatened by church members. They come a dime a dozen. But what scares the devil, matter of fact, what really angers the devil is the nerve, the unmitigated gall for you to leave his camp, break camp, and decide to follow Jesus, but not only do that, but have the nerve to trespass the devil's camp with intention to free other people and bring them to Christ. Oh, the devil don't like you. He has a serious problem. And not only did she get away from the South, not only did she free herself from slavery, but she had the nerve to work with the Underground Railroad, go back to the South and try to snatch other slaves out and bring them to freedom. They had a bounty on her head because what she was doing was she was depleting the slave industry of the South and bringing people to freedom in the North. And those of us who are disciples and Christians are not only satisfied, Sister Miller, with the fact that we are saved, but we got to go back to the enemy's camp to be able to snatch out others like us who want to be free. Are there two disciples in this church who don't mind saying amen? It is a sad person who calls themselves a Christian and cannot encourage somebody to follow them to Jesus. It is a sad individual. It brings reproach to the kingdom of God to call yourself a child of God and don't have a testimony that moves somebody else toward God. Matter of fact, it is to those that the Bible speaks when God says, "Do not take my name in vain." See, most of us think, when I was growing up, I don't know about you, but my parents, when we, you know, something's going on and you say, "Oh God," and they say, "Don't take God's name in vain." But that's not really what the scripture is saying. What the scripture is saying is, don't lie on God. Don't say you are a child of God, but you are not doing what God's children should be doing. Do I have any company in the house? Don't take his name in vain. God respects his name. He honors his name. And when he puts his name on something, that thing is blessed. That thing is secure. That thing is honored. That thing has value and worth because it has God's name on it. And when you have God's name on you and you are not behaving like those who should have God's name behave, then you are taking God's name in vain. And God says he will not treat lightly those who take his name in vain. So my brothers and sisters, those who recognize what Christ has done for them, the grace of God that has saved them and restored them and given them a purpose in life, an expectation, and are willing to do everything that they can to live up to the expectations of God on their life. God encourages them through the prophet Jeremiah when he says to them, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace," watch this, "and not of evil." Why did God say peace and not evil? Because he understands that when you decide to follow Jesus and to live up to his expectation, the devil is going to come after you with everything that his arsenal has in store, and it will look like God has turned his back on you. But God is saying, "No, no, no, my child, you may be going through this and going through that, but I want you to know that I have not turned my back on you. That my desire and my goal for you is not for you to go through evil, but because you are in my camp, the devil is going to use you for target practice, and he's going to throw all kinds of fiery darts at you. But what I want you to know is that I have an expectation for you, and you have to look." Somebody say, "Look for the expectation." See, when I was growing up, my dad used to go out of town for meetings and other things. And every time dad went out of town and came back, he brought us gifts. We're in no great stuff, you know. We didn't have that much money, my father didn't, to buy us some of these toys you buy for your kids. But at least he'll bring us some candy. He'll bring us some sweets when he came back. And we knew when daddy was coming back, and no matter what was going on. Matter of fact, that was the time you acted really nice. You didn't fight with anybody else. You didn't fuss because you went, and when daddy came back, for mama not to give any ill report of you because you had an expectation. Turn to somebody and say, the expectation. So God says, I know the thoughts. Can you imagine the God of the universe is in his throne room and there's nothing on his mind but what he wants for we are? Yeah, I know you're looking at me cross-eyed. You say, look at him. He doesn't worth anything. He doesn't even look like anything that should be on anybody's mind. But what you don't know is God's got me on his mind. And if you are a disciple, if you are a Christian, and not just a church member, while you were sleeping last night, while you were going through what you've been going through, while things have been looking bad and storms been coming on you, God had you on his mind. Is there two people in here who can just wave their hand and say, I thank God that the boss may not think about me, my children may not think about me, friends and neighbors may not think about me, but I got a God who can sleep nor slumber, and every time he's awake, he's got me. I wish somebody was listening. He's got me on his mind. Jesus the Christ, in our topic at hand, Luke chapter 22, Jesus is now getting ready to enact God's greatest love demonstration in the universe. The reaching into the mud, into the slum of sin, and pulling mankind up back to God. Jesus is getting ready to do this. He has now, in Luke chapter 22, he has participated in the last Passover of his experience as a man. He is preparing to head toward Gethsemane and eventually to the cross. As a human being, he does not know how this cosmic investment is going to turn out. He has no clue if mankind will appreciate his sacrifice. As a man in the flesh, Jesus cannot see what's going to happen after the cross. Oh, but I'm so glad that Jesus was not just a man. He was God who came as a man. And so as God, as divine, Jesus is privy to the enemy's plan on attacking the expectation. The devil knows that he cannot stop Jesus from going to the cross. Is anybody listening to me? There is no way he can obstruct or abort the resurrection. And so his last dish effort, Elder Jones, is if I can throw a monkey wrench in the expectation of the disciples, the ones who will have to carry this message of Jesus' birth, his death, his life, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession on behalf of mankind. If I can discourage them, if I can abort the expectation, I've got God off his track. And who does he make his bullseye target? Peter. Why? Because Peter has the most potential amongst the disciples. Matter of fact, the devil was there when he heard Jesus say to Peter, I give to you. After that great confession that Peter made, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? The disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are one of the great prophets. Some say you are Moses. And Jesus said, that's what they're saying about me, because they haven't really been with me. They've only heard of me. They are speaking from rumor. But you've been with me for 3.5 years. Who do you say that I am? Peter cleared his throat when the Spirit of God descended upon him and saturated his mind. And without any hesitation, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you didn't get this from Oakwood College. Andrews University doesn't teach stuff like this. This came directly from God. This was text messages tweeted to you strictly from the Lord. And because of that, Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. The confession that you've made, and we recite this every time we get ready to preach. Whatever you bind on earth, I will authorize in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I will authorize in heaven. That's a whole lot of power. And the devil got scared because he knew what Jesus was investing in Peter. And he decided he was going to attack the expectation, because he knew that Peter expected to be a disciple and a Christian and a one who will spread this gospel and tell other people that this Christ whom Rome crucified is not dead. He's not in the grave. He has arisen and ascended to heaven. Peter was going to stand on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he was going to wag his finger in the face of Rome and say, you thought you had the power to kill him, but we know that he's got all power, because when he woke up last Sunday morning, he said, I have the keys to hell, death, and the grave. The devil knew that, and he got scared. And so, what we see in this threat against the expectation is the admonition of the Savior, the admonition of the Lord. What is the admonition? Jesus is giving Peter, and may I suggest he's giving to all of us, brothers and sisters, an inside scoop to the devil's plan against the expectation. So he warns Peter. He admonishes Peter. Simon! Simon, you can almost hear the quiver in his voice. You can almost hear the urgency, the alarm sounding through the distance of time as he warns Simon Peter of what the devil's plan is. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I just want us to know that those of us who are not just church members, but have decided that we are going to be disciples of Yeshua, disciples of the Christ, we are going to commit our lives to just not being satisfied with being saved by our lonesome, but we are going to tell somebody else that there is no secret what God can do. What he has done for me, he can do for you. The devil has a plan to detour us and throw us off our plan of the expectation. Jesus says to Peter, Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to go to the cross. He's telling the rest of the disciples. And here is Peter, the one who just said a few days ago, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter is saying to Jesus, no, you cannot die. No, you cannot go to the cross. Peter doesn't understand that without the cross, you and I have no hope. The enemy is using Peter, and Peter doesn't realize it. He's thinking he's doing Jesus a favor. And Jesus looks at him. I think, Elder, that Jesus probably shook him because he couldn't really understand. And here Jesus, Peter, Simon, Simon. The devil desires to have. Now, that Greek word from which we get the word desire is that word exitiomai. And what it really means is to beg for something honestly, to ask for total control of that thing. Simon. Simon, the devil wants to have total control of you. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will find out that the devil did that in another place. His name is Job. He was threatened by the expectation how God has blessed Job, how Job was a man who eschewed evil, who was he was always in contact with God. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Yahweh. And the devil said to God, give me Job. Turn Job over to me. Here's the plan. The devil doesn't want to kill Job. He wants to shake Job's faith to the place where Job cannot trust God anymore. Simon, Simon, Satan. Exitiomai, you. He wants total control. In other words, he's saying to God, I know you got a fence around Simon because you know he's a little muffy. As much as he loves you, every now and then he speaks before his brain gets into gear. And the only reason why he hasn't gone to the far right yet is because you got a fence around. I wish two people would bless God. The reason why I'm still thinking right when I should be thinking wrong is because God has put a protection around me. The reason why I see stuff that I should keep looking at, but I turn the other way. I can't get no help in here. It's because God got to protect me. The reason why I want to say some stuff to some people that I believe deserve me saying that stuff to them. But when I see them, I say something nice. I can't get no help up in here. It's because God's got a fence around me. The reason why when I do my taxes this year, I'm not going to put in stuff that I know I can put in because it's justifiable to put it in. And if I put it, I can't get no help up in here. I'm going to get the right amount. But God's got a fence. Is that two people in here who can bless God that he's got a fence around you? But the devil say, now do this. take the fence from around him. Give Peter completely over to me. Why is the devil asking for total control over Peter? The Bible says the devil is doing this because he wants to sift Peter. Exiteroma. Give him totally to me. And so we go to the second thing that we see in this exposure of the threat. The adversary's intention. What is the adversary's intention? He said that I may sift him as wheat. Now you got to understand this context of sifting as wheat. Anybody who is old school understands that those people that didn't have much money, sometimes they'll buy flour and they will keep the flour a little longer than they should have kept it, and the flowers get a little knotty, and so they will take it and they'll put it in a sifter. Anybody know what a sifter is? And then they'll rub their hand over that and they'll shake it. And everything that has broken loose can pass through that sifter. And the things that are left, even though they are part of that flour, they are the part that you cannot really use. The devil says, give Peter to me so I can sift him. So everything in him that is good can sift out. And only the stuff that is left you can have. And let's see if Peter is going to hold to the expectation. See, the devil did that with Job. He did it so much that Job's wife came to him and said, all I see left in you is cussing God. Why don't you curse God and die? And Job must have looked at her on the side and said, no, you really don't know me, because I got more left in me than you think I have. He said, naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. And the God who gave me what I had is the same God who took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is there two people in here who can say, I know you are shaking me. I know you are sifting me. I know you are trying to get all that you have, that you can out of me. But there's still going to be some things left in me that will not curse God, that will not turn against God. Let me give you an example. Those who are church members are the ones who the devil has no need to sift, because they don't even need anything to happen for them to leave church. They don't need any real reason for them to show up or don't show up. But it's the ones who are committed, who love the Lord, who are disciples of Yeshua, that the devil knows, if I can take their job, if I can cause somebody to get on their nerve at church, if I can mess up their mind during the board meeting or the business meeting, if I can have her catch her husband cheating on her, if I can have him walk on the job and she's kissing something, if I can mess with their children, if I can mess with their money, if I wish somebody was listening to me, if I can mess with them and take every, because see, here's how where I wish, God help me, let me tell this like I want to tell it. See, the first time it happens, you got these nice little Christian jargons and Christian phrases that you've been rehearsing and practicing. So you lost the job and you say, well, God is good anyhow. And the devil say, okay, that's sift number one. And then the next thing you know, husband is having problem. Wife is looking at you cross-eyed. Ain't no sleeping in the house, but you still get on your knees and pray before you go to bed. That's sift number two. And then sooner or later, somebody gets sick. That's sift number three. Car breaks down. Sift number four, you call your neighbor that used to give you a ride when you had six cars and didn't need a ride, and now their phone ain't working. Sift number seven, all of a sudden, you got nothing to hold. No more nice phrases like, the Lord will make a way somehow. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Is that two people in here who can testify? You've been there. And you can't come up with those nice phrases anymore. And you begin to think, is there really a God? Have I wasted all my time investing in this church thing? My children are gone, don't even show up at the church. Not only are they gone from the church, but they are involved in so many stuff that when church folks see them, the first thing they do is call me to tell me how ugly my kids look when they're so. I'm so glad none of you've been shaken like that. But don't let your guards down. Because if you choose to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm not talking about church members. That's fringe stuff. I'm talking about surely, totally committed to follow Jesus. The devil is going to ask for you. And watch this. Not only will he ask for you, but God will let him have you. What are you saying, preacher? Because God loves to brag on his own. So he says to the devil, he said, take Job. Kill his children first. That's what you want, right? Yeah. Then take all of his cars and, you know, camels were like Mercedes back in those days. His whole herd of camels, his stock, his, and take all of that. Oh, Job is still hanging on? Well, let me touch his body. You heard of cancer? Skin cancer. To the point that he smells. Wife's coming. I just cleaned you a few minutes ago, and I see that pus coming up. This is not what I signed up for. Friends coming in and saying, yeah, I know you were the first elder at the Berean church, but, you know, if there's something you've done that we need to know and pray with you about, because this thing don't just happen to people. Yeah, you heard his son left the church. Oh, yeah, well, I knew, you know, to get up there and do all that stuff, but them kids, as father, as son, like mother, like daughter. Turn to somebody and say, you don't even know my story. Turn him over to me so I can sift him as wheat. Oh, but I'm glad that the story doesn't end here. We see the admonition of the Lord. We see the adversary's intention, but I like the but in the story because it is the advocacy of the Lord. Here's what it is. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. What are you praying for? Because the devil is wanting you to set you, but Jesus said, I'm praying not so you can get a nice car, not so your house don't get foreclosed on, not so your children don't leave you and call you everything but a child of God, not so your marriage doesn't crumble. I'm praying that your faith doesn't shake. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me in here. You see, my brothers and sisters, sometimes we want God to pray for us to get healed. We want Jesus to intercede for us to have the stuff that we need. But when it comes to this battle against and the fight, a war against the expectation, God wants to brag on you. God wants to say you took Uzziah's side. You took his this. You took his that. You took the other, and he is still preaching and he is still teaching. And I don't care what you do, because you know what? It is not him that is doing it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Don't give me no credit for my living, because it's Christ who's living in me. It's that three people up in here who can say, what you see is not me, it is Jesus. So Jesus said, I'm advocating for you, but I'm not praying that the devil doesn't mess you up. I'm praying that even though he messes with you, you don't lose faith. You know, when I first read this text some times ago and didn't really do a true study of it, I thought that Peter was not converted. Peter was converted. Peter knew and had committed to Jesus Christ. And this is the part of the story that I like. And I thank God for second, third, fourth, fifth. I got 15 minutes. Don't push me. I'm going to count to 1,000. Chances. That even with our conversion, he knows we are flesh and he knows we are in this world saturated with sin, and he knows we'll make mistakes, and he knows sometimes we will barely hold on. But he said, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't shake. You will tremble. You will have, if you have just one finger holding on to it, turn to your neighbor and say, hold on. Because the next thing that we find is the advocate's what? Expectation. He said, when thou art converted. The King James does us a disfavor when it used the word converted. Because the Greek word does not mean converted. It means when you get back on your feet. When you come back. In other words, this setup is not intended to destroy you. It's a setup for a bigger comeback. I'm praying that when the devil shakes you, shakes your health, shakes your cars, your homes, your money, your family, your children. And even when you miss church one or two times because you're depressed, that's all right. Just don't let him shake you off. Because I'm praying that he will not shake you off. And just like God heard his prayer and turned you over to him, God heard my prayer and said, you can have him, but you can't break. He said, and when you get back on your feet, turn to somebody and say, that's the expectation. See, the expectation that God has for us is for us to stand up for Jesus after the dust settles. Even if we're just holding on with one finger, we get back up and we say, for God I live and for God I die. That's why I don't write people off easily. That's why I don't give up on people easily. That's why I go chasing people for Jesus. Because I've made a comeback. It may not look like that to you, but you need to flip the script and go to 1991. And you will not want me holding a mic in front of you. You won't even want to leave me in a room with your daughter by ourselves. I wish somebody would hear me in this place. You don't want me in your neighborhood. Turn to your neighbor and say, but he made a comeback. Because God, Jesus, has been praying for me. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are mature spiritually, they will not depart from it. I'm so glad that I had mother and a father and uncles and aunties who took me to Sabbath school, took me to church, took me to God's house. And even though I didn't even have a clue what I was doing there, they kept me there. They prayed me that. And when I left, because the devil shook me, he didn't completely shake me off. I've made a comeback. Is there three people up in here who don't mind waving your hand and say, I've made a comeback? Say yes. But here's the expectation. Here's what the devil is trying to destroy. He is trying to destroy the hope in the future. If you read Jeremiah 29 verse 11 in other versions, he said to give you a hope and a future. That hope and the future is the fact that no matter what we go through here, this is not the end, that God's got a better plan, even if we have to lose our lives, that there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, the place where sin will never no more molest, near to the heart of God. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no sea. And I saw the new Jerusalem clothed as a bride ascending from heaven. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, I wish somebody would hear me. There is something better than this. And my brothers and sisters, if all your hope and your faith is in getting a bigger house, a nicer car, a better job, you may as well go out there and just dog eat dog. These people that got this sugar-coated gospel, this turn around three times, high five four people, and you're going to get a bigger house gospel. Paul says, if in this life only we have faith in God, in Christ. We are of all men miserable. If I didn't think there was something better than this, I won't be wasting my time out here. I got enough smarts, and I got enough wit, and I got enough know-how to go out there and do the doggy dog and drive the nicest car and ride in the nicest, live in the nicest house, have all the women I can get. Yeah, you don't think I can, but the old T-Ron could. But what will it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and lose their soul? I had to tell myself, the Bible says we have 70 years allotted to us on this earth. And by reason of strength, we might live, Elder Milton, 96 or 97. But even with the 96 and 97, we're moving around with a walker. I'm 53 years old. That means 17. If the count is right, that's all I got left. I ain't talking about you and talking about your age. I know you're going to live till Jesus come. You're waiting for the second coming. You're gonna be, what's that word we all Adventists? Yeah, translated. But, Sister Wolf, all I got promised is 17 years. And there's no guarantee I won't have a stroke. I won't have a heart attack. I won't have an aneurysm. There's no guarantee that arthritis won't sit in it. Are you telling me I'm going to trade 17 years for eternity? That's how I make my decision for Jesus. I asked somebody, how long is eternity? They said, well, go to the beach, take a wheelbarrow of sand, and take one grain of sand at a time out of the wheelbarrow until you get it all out. And then take one grain of sand at a time and put it all back in the wheelbarrow, and you haven't even started eternity yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a long, long time. That's why it scares me for those of us who have crossed the 50-yard line, you know what I'm talking about, to be playing church, playing games with our relationship with God. Simon, Simon, I hear Jesus saying, Berean, Berean, Satan has exotelmai. He's asked to have you, to shake you and sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. He said, and here's the expectation. When you make a comeback, strengthen the others who haven't made a comeback yet. And my brothers and sisters, that's the Christian expectation. That's our responsibility. That's why we made those VIP cards and put it in your hands. When you make a comeback, somebody needs to know. Somebody needs to be prayed for. Somebody needs to be prayed through. Somebody needs to be fast away. They can't do it by themselves, but the God who did it for you can do it for them. If you're willing to stand up, we will never fail this church if you're just depending on me to get up here and preach. Oh yeah, I got to do my part. But each Christian, I'm not talking about church member. You guys are not in it. If you're just a church member, I ain't talking to you. I'm talking about disciples and Christians, followers of Jesus. There is an expectation of us to strengthen the brethren, to go call somebody. Are you coming to prayer meeting? Do you want me to pick you up? Do you need me to just pray with you? How's your week going? How many, please don't put your hand up this, but I want you to think about how many of us leave here during the week and think about another brother or sister and call them and just let them know, I'm thinking about you. Can I just pray with you? I got a call yesterday from one of my old friends. And I know he won't mind me sharing this because this is broadcast. But Elder Kirk Thompson, I remember when I wasn't even thinking about church, thinking about pastor, thinking about nothing. Kirk was a pastor in the Allegheny East Conference. Used to come to my home church and preach. Could sing. And he got attacked by the enemy. Attacked his body. And I was on Facebook about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I saw Kirk saying, please pray for me. The devil is attacking me. And I wrote a little note on his Facebook page. Brother, all praises due to Yahweh. God is going to see you through. Then the Holy Spirit said, that's not enough. That's public. Do something personal. So I picked up the phone and I called Pastor Thompson. He didn't pick up the phone. I got his voicemail and I said, Kirk, this is T-Ron. I said, Elder, I saw on Facebook and I wrote. I said, but I called to pray with you. And since I didn't get you, I'm going to pray on the phone and leave the prayer. And I prayed on his voicemail and left the prayer. Kirk called me yesterday while I was wrestling. Let me tell you, God always confirms the message and the word for his people. While I was wrestling with this message and preparing to share with you that God has an expectation of us to reach back to those who are not where we need to be. And my phone rang and he said, T-Ron, he said, this is Kirk. He said, man, he said, a few brothers called me. He said, but you're the only one who called and left a prayer. He said, and I haven't erased it. He said, I keep playing that voicemail and listening to the prayer. He said, I just got back home from the hospital and I've been wanting to call you, but because of my illness, I get so weak. And he said, but I wanted you to know that you blessed me with that prayer. Brothers and sisters, Kirk Thompson is all the way in Ohio. I didn't even have to call. I'm not saying this to put a chip on my character because you're looking at flawed, flawed, flawed. But I told Kirk yesterday, I said, Kirk, when I saw your Facebook post, I remember my. And I remember where I was last October and last June and last. And you guys remember that? When I had to call the elder to read the scripture for me. When I had to call my wife to say, get on the computer, Jessica, do this for me. Show me this scripture. And here I am. When you make a comeback, reach back and pull somebody else who needs a little pull and a little tug. And my plea to you today is there is an attack on the expectation. But God expects you and me to survive the attack. Why? Because Jesus is praying for us. Simon! Simon! Satan has asked to have you and sift you. Oh, bless you, Jesus. But I've prayed for you. I've interceded for you. You may not get your full 20/20 eyesight back, we God, but I pray that your faith doesn't get out of whack. I'm going to open the doors of the church. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what the enemy is doing to you, but I know he wants to shake you. And if you are here today and you want to say, I'm coming up to say, God, give me the strength to make a comeback. Or I've made a comeback and I need to reach back and pull somebody back. Pull somebody up to where I am. If you are in here, I ask you to get up from your seat and come. Let's pray. These messages are not just academic. They're for the moving. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. I want to make a comeback. But not only do I want to make a comeback, I want to make a reach back and pull somebody. God bless you, young man. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, everybody standing. Too far. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. I bless you. I want to make a comeback. Have desire. There's a shaking going on. We are living in the last days of Earth's history. There is a shaking going on. Would you make a comeback? Do you want Jesus to intercede for you? God bless you, sister. God bless you. God bless you. A world behind me and the cross. Yahweh, I'm praying right now for that man, that woman, that boy.